Once again, good morning to you. I want to invite your attention to the book of Psalms this morning, the book of Psalms. I'm going to be drawing our observations from the book of Psalms this morning. I think it's important sometimes just to, just for sake of communication, to try to understand the type of lesson that we're going to be involved in. There are different types of lessons that are drawn from God's Word. As you know, oftentimes we will look into God's Word and be able to draw a line of distinction between the Lord's church and those existing in the denominational world. Oftentimes, we'll take God's Word and look at its teaching and see the clear line between what Jesus teaches about the family or what Jesus teaches about everyday behavior and draw a line and notice the contrast between that and how the world goes about. This lesson this morning is of a different nature in that my primary thought is encouragement. Encouragement. It is very much possible to take God's Word and through meditating upon it to be uplifted. The Apostle Paul himself says in Acts 20 and 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And that's the general idea behind our thoughts this morning. So in the book of Psalms, we want to focus on encouragement. And of course, we will take a particular avenue, but still the primary focus is encouragement. I want to think with you this morning. And I got the idea from these little gifts that we give out to the children. And on the front, it's called Faith That Sticks. Faith That Sticks. And so you give out little stickers. Oftentimes on the stickers, the little scriptures are on the stickers. And it's wonderful things to give to children. In fact, Brother Sam, you're welcome to any of these. Our ladies keep these in the resource room, and as you give out your little lollipops, you know, if you want to stick this on their forehead as well, that would be just fine as well. But the thought in my mind is that we want to have a faith that sticks. And as we follow God, we want to keep that faith close to our hearts. Look with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 30 and 31, where the writer says, Psalm 119, 30 and 31, the writer says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. And in verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. You see, we're thinking about a faith that sticks. Okay. We're thinking about a faith that endures. Thinking about a faith that works no matter what is happening around us. So we're going to focus on the faith that sticks. And the reason that we can have a faith that sticks close to us is because of what we believe about God. And from the book of Psalms, we're going to notice four big conclusions, four big beliefs that we have about God. And we'll see from that why we can have a faith that sticks. Here's the first thing that we believe about God. We believe that God is in control all the time. We believe that God is in control all the time. Oftentimes in Psalms and throughout Scripture, God is pictured as the king. God is pictured as being on the throne. God is pictured as reigning over the world. In Psalm chapters 22, 23, and 24, those three go together in that Psalm 22 pictures the cross. Psalm 23 pictures Jesus as the good shepherd. And Psalm 24 pictures the Lord as the king. Look in your Bible to Psalm 24. Look at verses 7 through 10, and you'll see that the Lord is called the King of Glory five times in just four verses. Five times in four verses, He is the King of Glory. In fact, the question is asked there, who is the King of Glory? And the answer is given, the Lord of hosts, who is mighty in strength, the Lord of hosts. He is the one who is the King of Glory. Now, sometimes it appears as if the throne of God is empty. And some people ask, we may even ask ourselves, God, are you up there? Because when we see violence in the world embraced, when we see that lies of man are followed, we see that there's little respect for the truth of God. When we see sin is so rampant, when we see the evil is on the march, when we see sickness is overwhelming, sometimes it is possible to wonder, well, is that throne that we read about, is it empty? And of course, it's not. It never has been. God is very much in control all the time. Even as we mention these happenings out in the world, we remember also that even back in the old days, from Old Testament times forward, all of these things such as violence, all these things such as sickness, all these things such as lies and disrespect for the truth have been taking place all along. But God's followers always believe that He is in control. As an example of that, I want us to think about the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When John writes Revelation, do you remember where he's at? Do you remember where John is at? John, as we read in Revelation 1 and verse 9, John, he has been banished to the island of Patmos. And he tells us why. He is there on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He refers to himself as a brother, but also a companion or partner in tribulation. So John has many trials facing him as he teaches and as he lives for Christ. Okay. But look over in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, and look what is brought before us from the pen of John. Revelation 19, along about verse 6. Revelation 19:6, John says this. He says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of great thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" R-E-I-G-N-S. Rules. He reigns. You see, John is not saying, "Woe is me, Caesar is on the throne." Okay. But John still believes, even in the midst of many trials, that the Lord is absolutely very much in control. John does not sit down to write a book about his trials and his experiences. Okay. He does not seek to be interviewed about his trials and his experiences, but rather in the book of Revelation, it's a constant promotion of God at His throne and of Jesus at the throne. It's always good reading to look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, and then Revelation 5 and verse 9, that praises, those in heaven are praising God because He's created man And all glory and dominion and honor belongs to Him. And then in Revelation 5, verse 9, all glory, praise, and honor to the Lamb that was slain. So John very much believes that God is in control. We must believe that. No matter what is occurring around us, we must continue to believe that. We cannot depend. You know, there are three choices. As far as our faith goes, there are three choices. Are we going to believe in self-rule? Are we going to believe in people rule? Or are we going to believe in the rule of Jesus? We cannot afford to depend on ourselves in life. We cannot afford to put our trust in men. We must believe that Jesus rules and can rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, under which you have been called into one body, and be ye thankful. It's interesting to me there that the people of God are called the kingdom there because God rules over us. God's people are also called the body there because we are in the body of Christ. And as members of God's kingdom and as members of the body of Christ, we are to be thankful. How do you get there? You've got to let Jesus rule over you. He says we have been called into one body. How did that take place? Well, because people listened to Jesus. You know, Jesus, before he left the earth, he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, we have all been baptized into one body. So Paul says, let the peace of Jesus rule in your hearts, remembering that you were being called into that one body, and be ye thankful. Look also, as we think about God being in control, ruling over us, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. Romans chapter 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof, but rather do this. Do this. Don't present yourself, Paul says in verse 13. Don't present your members to sin and yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't do that, but rather present yourself, present your body, present your mental faculties, present all there is about you. Present that to God and allow your members to be instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. But then in verse 13, Romans 6, he says, remember, you are the ones who have come from death to life. You see, we have come from death to life. We've come from being ruled by sin to being ruled by Christ. We have come from death to life. And as you read Romans 6, beginning in verse 1 all the way down to where we're at there in verse 13, you see that. Paul said in verse 2, Romans 6, 2, he says we're no longer allowing sin to reign in our lives. We're dead to sin. Okay, and through that process of being buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, walking and then being raised to walk in newness of life. You see there? We've come from death to life. We've come from being ruled by sin and by the world to being ruled by Christ. Okay. Wouldn't it be a very silly thing to try to do to say Jesus is my ruler and then to be involved in unrighteousness? Wouldn't it be silly to say Jesus rules over my life and then go back to that life of death that we were serving before we come to Jesus? So I wanted us to see that the faith that sticks is there because we believe that God is in control all the time. Going back to the book of Psalms, here's a second belief that we have. We believe that God is with us all the way. Not only that He's in control all the time, but He's with us all the way. The psalm I want us to point out here is Psalm 37, verse 25. One of my favorite, Psalm 37, 25, where David writes, I have been young, but now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. I wish we could, as a church, I wish we could swallow this verse hook, line, and sinker. This is tremendous trust that David writes about God and about himself. You see, this is very parallel to what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 33 when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus teaches us in Matthew 10, 29 to 31 that God has his eye on the sparrow, so very much so God has his eye on us as well. Now, Psalm 37, 25, David says, "Now I am old. Now I am old." There's something about that. Now I'm old. I've heard older people say, as they look at young children running around, they say, "Isn't it a shame that all that energy is wasted on the little ones?" What they mean by that is, I wish I had some of that energy. When I need that energy, I wish I could grab some of that energy and apply it to myself. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey and his soon-to-be wife, they are walking around enjoying each other, and there's an old grumpy man on the front porch, and he finally just gets up and he says, "Youth is wasted on the wrong people. Youth is wasted on the wrong people." David says, "Now I am old." I heard Willard Tate, brother from Texas, say one time, as he was talking about the wisdom or non-wisdom of Social Security, he said, you pay in a chunk of money all your life, and then at age 65 or so, they're going to give it back to you. And he said that was about like giving a squirrel nuts after he's lost his teeth. David said, "Now I'm old. Now I'm old." We hear people say all the time, getting old is better than the alternative. We got to be careful about that, don't we? Because we know what Paul said. And they actually use the word better, but so does Paul. Right? Philippians 1, 21 to 23. He says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is what? Which is far better. So when we use the word better, we better be careful, because that's not how Paul exactly looked at it. Better than the alternative. Now Paul does go on to say, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And so if we can, with Paul, say that we are working in behalf of other people's souls, if we are working toward the salvation of other people's souls, then yes, we can have somewhat of a desire to stay here, but it's not necessarily better when you compare it to heaven up above. David said, "Now I am old. I am old." There are some challenges to getting old. There are the obvious physical challenges that begin to come our way. There's also the mental challenges that are there as well. The social challenges, because the longer you live, the more of your friends and loved ones who die before you. So there's a social limitation. But I think the biggest is the emotional, because everything is running out. As you get older, everything is running out. Your time's running out, your energy's running out, your money's running out. But you're expected to do more. There's more people depending on you as you get older. But this doesn't have to be a burden, is what David is saying, because God is well able to carry any burden as we submit and follow Him. He's well able to do this. Cast all our burdens upon Him, all our care upon Him, we read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. David's point here is, David is not saying, "I have been upright all my life." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in spite of me fumbling around, God is always faithful. That's what David's saying. He's saying, the times that I messed up, I should have been righteous because God takes care of His people. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? That's what we know about our God. God is always with us. He's with us all the way. This begins to point us to our Lord Jesus, because the Lord did not quit on us. We read in John 13, 1 and 2, that Jesus loved His disciples all the way to the end. E-N-D, to the end. He loved them to the very end. He loves us that way. He loves us as we get older. He loves us as we get even much older. He loves us when we're weak. He loves us when we're strong. And He proved that on the cross. Two things that we know about God. We know that He's always in control. We know He's always with us all the way. But here's a third thing. And think about faith that sticks. We stick with God because we know that He can do anything that He wants to do. That's our third thought. God can do anything He wants to do. We know from Genesis 18, 14 that there's nothing too hard from God. We read that also in Luke 1, 37. We know that Job said in Job 42, verse 2, that He said to God, I know You can do all things and no purpose of Yours is ever restrained. Okay. But the Psalms over and over tell us that as well. One particular Psalm I want us to draw our attention to is Psalm 81, 16. Psalm 81, 16. Where it says simply that God brings honey out of a rock. God brings honey out of a rock. This verse is teaching mostly in a figurative way, in a symbolic way. Okay. One of the sweetest things in nature is honey. One of the hardest things in nature is a rock. But God, through His great care and providence, can bring something very sweet out of something very hard and difficult. Only God can do that. Okay. We sometimes run to Joseph too much, but I automatically think of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers. He was falsely accused in Egypt. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten in prison for a long time. But finally, God used him as a major means of bringing deliverance to His people and preserving that nation that would eventually bring the Lord Jesus into the world. Think a lot about Paul. It's hard not to think about Paul because he is such an example in New Testament Scripture. Paul. I think about Acts 14. Paul's on his journeys and he's around Antioch and Iconium, and they stone him. They stone him. Okay. And then he gets up from that, and they go on into Derbe and preach the gospel. And then Paul looks at his co-workers. He says, we need to go back to Antioch and Iconium. Okay. Because he says there, Acts 14, 22, we need to go there and strengthen the souls of the brethren. Okay. We need to encourage them to keep on, even in spite of tribulation, to keep on as they strive toward the kingdom of God. Now, there are some preachers today who have said, well, I've been out on this journey. I think it's time for me to find some kind of cottage here on the Mediterranean coast and take it easy, especially after I've been stoned. But Paul has in mind going back and encouraging the brethren. If we're going to know about how good God is, if we're going to know about how powerful God is, we must have our own perseverance. We must have our own persistence. We must never quit. We must never quit. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, in due season we will reap if we faint not. We've got to have that spirit about us, about never stopping, never quitting, no matter what. That's what Paul had about him. We think that, and it's true, today there are apps that you can get for your phone. In a sense, though, Paul had apps. If you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4 and notice his indomitable spirit, noticing especially in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So if you want to spell out the word apps, Paul says, we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, and we have been struck down. But Paul never stopped. He never quit. This is part of our belief that God can do great things through hard things. I think about the looks of Paul, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6 and into 7 in verse 8. Paul had three looks in his life. First, he looked around, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He looked around. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul could very well see he's about to be executed, and he's ready to be executed. He's ready to go. Isn't that a great thing? I'm now ready to be offered. So he looked around. He looked around. Death is coming to every single one of us sooner or later, and sometimes sooner the better. Death is coming to us, and Paul said he was ready for it, so he looked around. And then verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, Paul looked back. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Then Paul looked ahead, verse 8. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. If we have that persistent spirit, we can also look around and be confident, even at death. We can look back and be confident about what we've strived to do with the Lord. And we can look ahead to that day, to that crown of righteousness that will surely be ours. We believe that God can do anything, even in the most difficult circumstances. But some people will ask, well, why doesn't God just move the rock? That would save himself a lot of trouble. He wouldn't have to bring the honey out of the rock. Why don't he just clear the path? Why can't we just have clear trails with no rocks, no boulders in the way, no difficulties? There was a boy and girl, part of their family, and they were out hiking, and the little boy wanted to lead the way, and his sister was right behind him, and they got to going on the trail. And his sister, she was new to all this. She said, why does it have to be so rocky? Why does it have to be all these bumps? And the little boy looked at her, her brother, he looked at her and said, the bumps are what you climb on. And isn't that true with the Lord? The Lord knows what he's doing. If there needs to be rocks, there needs to be rocks. If there needs to be bumps, there needs to be bumps, because these are good for us. This is what we climb on. This is how we grow. God can do anything. When we think about bringing honey out of a rock, we also think about Jesus. He had some rough times. He was born in a very poor family. He was He was brought up in Nazareth, a very despised territory. When he would seek to do good, people would mock him. When they saw that he was reaching out to sinners, they would call him a friend of publicans and sinners. When he would try to sit down with them and eat with them, they would say, look, there's a gluttonous man, a drunkard man, a drunk man. When he would show the power of God, they accused him of being in league with Satan. When Jesus taught about the resurrection, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And they misrepresented him there at the trial. They said that he claimed that he could destroy the temple there in Jerusalem. And they tried to accuse him on that basis. But finally, they nailed him to a tree and took him out to a rock, a hill, a rocky hill, in the shape of a skull. And there they crucified him. He was crucified in our behalf. And here comes a dear friend, Joseph of Arimathea, who takes Jesus, takes his body. And where does he put him? He puts him in a rock, in a big rock, in the side of a mountain. And as promised, on that third day, Jesus, the sweetest name known to man, came out of that rock and brought us the sweetness of salvation. See, God, we believe, He can do anything. And then the fourth thing that we believe about God is that God is the only choice that really matters. So I want us to think about together from the book of Psalms what all we believe about God. We believe that He's absolutely in control all the time, no matter what. We believe that He is with us all the way to the very end. We believe that God can do anything. He shows us that. But we also believe that God is the only choice, not just the best choice, really, He's the only choice that really matters. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, notice the words there of David. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. But we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains are cast into the sea, though the sea itself roars, we will not fear. Throughout life, all of us face this temptation, or we face this question. Are we going to try to escape the will of God, or are we going to be engaged in the will of God? And notice the writer there in Psalm 46, though all these things were happening all around them, his choice was, no matter what, he's going to be engaged in the will of God. He will not run away. That is before us all the time. So many people in the Bible present themselves rather strong in this regard. I think about that. I think about Jeremiah. We could pull up several, but I think about Jeremiah as God was warning his people about coming Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was instructed to encourage them to repent or else. And there come a time where it was too late for repentance. Jeremiah had to tell them, you are going to Babylon, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And then Jeremiah was left in the land to watch his people be carried away, to watch many of them be killed. He was left there to watch his land be destroyed, the temple that he cared so much about to be desecrated. And then he was left there in the ruins. The book of Lamentations is all about the sorrow that Jeremiah expresses. But in Jeremiah 9, verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The verse I want us to notice is Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 19. Notice Jeremiah's response is just so elevating to all of us. He says, Jeremiah 10, verse 19, "Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is very grievous. But I said," now here's his response, "but I said, truly this is an affliction and I must bear it." I must bear it. Now, Jeremiah, what are you going to do? You're going to try to escape. You're going to run away. You're going to go try to find a cave way away from Jerusalem. You're going to try to go back to your hometown and look for a secret place there and just hide out for the rest of your life. Or are you going to do what the Lord said to do? He said, "This is an affliction and I must bear it." There'll be no running away with Jeremiah. And why do people seek to escape the will of God? Well, for one thing, it's easier. It's easier. Jesus said, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You got to do things like Jeremiah had to do. You got to endure things like Paul had to endure. It's easier to just escape. It's more enjoyable. It's more enjoyable. The pleasures of sin for a season. Oftentimes, escaping. You know, we have a problem in this society. We have a problem right here before us of a lot of escapism, because there's more ways to do that now than ever. We have instant and constant what you might call entertainment or preoccupation right here in our hands, in our phones. Okay, it's very easy to become an escape artist all the time. Instead of dealing with life and trying to do the will of God, we'll just escape into our own little world. It's easier. It's more enjoyable. And it's much more popular. Just look around. That's what everybody's doing. They're finding ways to escape. They're going here. They're going there. They're creating their own pleasurable world. But it's also very ignorant to do it. Because people who try to escape from the will of God, they don't realize that they're missing out on so many of the blessings that God has for us. Those rocks really are to climb on. God can really bring sweetness out of challenges. But so many of us don't understand that, and so we choose to escape instead of engaging. It's interesting, just about all of these thoughts about having a faith that sticks keeps drawing us back to Jesus. And we'll close with a thought from the words of Jesus, from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 26. You remember it very well. He's in the garden. And they have come to arrest him. Peter takes out his sword, cuts off one of the officer's ears. Jesus says to Peter, Matthew 26, 52, "Put up your sword back into its place. All who take the sword shall perish by the sword." Verse 53, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Then notice what he says. Verse 54, "But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" Peter, how can the scriptures be fulfilled? If I appeal for all those legions of angels and stop all this at once, then the scriptures cannot be fulfilled and these must be fulfilled. You see what's right before our Lord Jesus? He has the opportunity to escape. He will not escape to his own pleasure. He will not escape. He will engage in the Father's will, because this is best for the Father's will and it's best for us. Peter was anxious to take the quickest and the easiest way out, and also the most popular way out, and that is just to take your sword and go at it. Jesus said, this is not the way. Let us be encouraged this morning to appreciate our Lord Jesus, certainly for the choice that He made, but also to follow His way, and to have the faith that sticks close to our heart and sticks close to the will of God. We believe God is in control. We believe that God can do anything. We believe that God will be with us all the way. We believe that He is the choice that really counts. As we think about our own lives this morning, as we think about our church family, if there's any particular need you have in mind this morning, please make that known right now as we stand together and as we sing.